Some people fear it, and that's was something I had experienced when I was younger. You see these pictures, and you see all this fire, and these souls, and this fire, and it looks pretty scary. Other people hope for it, and some see it as a proof of God's mercy, and others see it as a punishment, while others have forgotten what they once knew, and that it is purgatory. And when I was young, I learned all kinds of things about purgatory, and I wasn't sure it was such a hot place to be. So I ended up discovering what I learned was just not accurate. So today I'm going to give you what I call the truths and the breakthrough discoveries of this process to help you understand this entry room into heaven. So despite all the confusion and all the teachings that we hear about it or not hear about it, it's boiled down into five key truths. Five key truths, okay? Truths that not only illuminate the church's doctrine, but reveal the eternal significance for us and for those that we've lost. So what are those five truths? Truth number one, purgatory exists. It's a declared doctrine of the church. It's been part of the deposit of the faith since the time of the apostles. It's a part of the tradition of the church. And it's clearly taught by the church councils and the early church fathers. In fact, if you look in the bulletin, what do you see every Sunday? Every Sunday. Masses for who? 90% of the time, for the dead. The masses are offered for the dead. So if you want to know more about early church fathers and the church councils, if you like that kind of history, I have a book called Praying with the Saints for the Holy Souls, and that explains a lot of that, some history and biblical passages and stories, if you like stories. Oh, Janine is a purgatory. This must be a regional office here. Janine has the book, Praying with the Saints. Very, very popular. Okay, so why does purgatory exist? It exists because of God's unfathomable love. His love and his incomprehensible holiness. His love, his holiness, and his supreme mercy. The greatest attribute of God. The greatest attribute, I learned this from Faustina, the great saints, is his love and his mercy for us. Okay? God loves us more than anybody else, and he loves us more than anybody can. And it's his love that cleanses and purifies us to be able to stand in his presence. You notice I'm not saying punish. It's his love that what? Purifies and cleanses us. So we're able to stand before this all magnificent, all pure, all holy God. He's a God of unspeakable purity. And because of our sin and our selfishness, we need purification and we need healing. So it's the heavenly beauty of God that ravishes these souls, and they will not go before him with the least stain. Even if they could get out of purgatory 5 seconds early, they will say, I will not stand before God unless I'm totally, totally pure and totally lined up with his will. I will remain in purgatory until the end of time, until I have to, before I stand before him. So it's the beauty of God, his love that ravishes these souls, and they won't go before him with the least stain. St. Catherine of Genoa, she's the apostle of purgatory. And she tells us, were a soul to appear in the presence of God with 1 hour of purgation still due, it would consider itself grievously injured, and its suffering would be worse than any suffering or 10 purgatories, for it could not endure the justice and pure goodness of God. So the soul willingly flees itself. It willingly hurls itself into this cleansing, what? Not punishment, purification. So they're able to see God. That's what it is. And Catherine of Sin also says this, and the scriptures were just perfect for this talk. We choose heaven, hell, or purgatory. We choose that. We are making or creating our heaven or our hell or our purgatory by our actions every single day. So you're not going to be surprised when you stand before God, because you're the one that brought with you how you lived and how you molded your life. So we choose heaven, hell, or purgatory for ourselves. At death, we are the same person as we are in life. Though we no longer have the use of our body, it returns to the earth. And at death, we receive the light at death to see the plan God has had for you from the beginning. And then we understand how we've chosen to comply with this divine plan. And in the light of that truth, we know where we belong, where we fit, and we choose heaven, hell, or purgatory. You don't have to wait until your final judgment, your meeting with God, to choose. You can choose that now. It's never too late. And the also important thing, too, in purgatory, remember I said they willingly flee themselves into purgatory. There's no rebellion in purgatory. They're happy to be there. So Faustina is a great purgatory saint as well, and the souls appeared to her, and she said, "What can I do for you?" And of course, I'll tell you what they need from us, but they said this, foremost, to her and to us, do the will of God in all things in the present moment. That's what will make us happy, and that's what makes God happy. And they want to make God happy, so they're happy to do the will of God wherever it is. And if it takes until the end of time to be in purgatory, they're happy to do it. They're happy. So it's a place of what? Restoration. It's a place where our imperfections and our faults are purified to reflect this radiant image of God. So it's a loving purgatory. It's a healing purgatory. It's a beautiful sign of God's love. And we should be full of gratitude for this doctrine. It's a belief. It's a doctrine. It's not something to say, well, I don't know if I believe in that. Well, it's part of our faith, and it's part of our doctrine, and it's something that we are to believe. We should be full of gratitude. In purgatory, the outrage we have committed against God's glory is really repaired by something wonderful, this wonderful arrangement of his merciful heart. Truth number one, purgatory exists. Truth number two, it's a loving, healing purgatory. And here's a half a truth. My niece was 10 years old at the time, and I'm her godmother. She lived and still does out of town. So I had to try to, communicate to her our faith. As a godmother, I took it seriously, and things would kind of drop little hints, and I'd say to her, and I still do this till this day, don't let go of her hand. This is the rosary. Tell the kids, don't let go of her hand. And I taught them three Hail Marys. You can't say do a rosary, to a 10-year-old if they haven't been taught to do it since they were little. So you give them little bites, three Hail Marys. She's now 28. And what does she do when she's in a panic or she's stressed? Three Hail Marys. So anyway, I taught her about purgatory. And she went, and she was 10 years old, and she went to my mother, who's Italian, and she called me my mom that one day, and she said, Suzanne, Angela told me there's only three places you can go. I said, that's right. And she said, Angela proceeded to say, heaven, yes, Angela. Hell, yes, Angela. And puberty. I said, puberty? This was my teaching career down the tubes, and I said, Mom, I think puberty is worse than purgatory. She's got something there, So this work of purgatory can be called punishment. Punishment only in the sense that it'll be spiritually and psychologically demanding, as the acquisition of any virtue is. And those acquisitions, those virtues we're trying to acquire are what? Faith, hope, and charity, which the whole gospel was all about it. I call them the soul virtues, and they're the means that best prepare us for our life with Jesus in heaven. Faith brings us to Jesus. Hope keeps us there, and selfless love refashions us in his image. So heaven is for Christ-like people. That's what God's looking for. And if these qualities were deficient in us, with God's help, he'll be able to purge the remnants of selfishness from the soul's heart through this purifying process. So anything worthwhile requires pain, as you know. You've had some experience. But it's pain with the reward at the end. It's like losing weight or stopping smoking or getting physically fit. There's pain, but it's a sign of progress. No pain, no gain. And it means you're on the road to where you eventually want to be. And that makes it a joyful pain, because even though souls suffer them worse than any suffering on earth, they're still happy. Why are they happy? Because they're saved. And they know they're going to heaven. And the souls experience that joy, as I just said, because they can no longer sin, they can no longer offend God, and they know they're saved. So too strong an emphasis on purgatory as punishment is the wrong way to look at it. God is not trying to get, quote, even with people. He's not trying to lower the boom. It's not a chamber of horrors. It's out of his infinite mercy and his unfathomable love for us that he's preparing his unprepared children for the joys of heaven. And we were charged with the mission on earth. We were charged by the gospel to prepare for heaven while we're alive on earth. And he extends grace after grace after grace to help us prepare for these countless joys. Help us to prepare for these joys countless times. And if people gave little notice to him and prepared much seriously than they should have, and they find themselves in this precarious position. But whose fault is that? Who do you blame? But purgatory tells us that the merciful God does not regard our failures as final. He doesn't say, you failed me completely, or enough, I'm through with you. He rather says, he comes to help to complete the work left undone. So purgatory is a place where shallowness and selfishness are overcome. It's a time of spiritual growth and maturing. So purgatory is God's merciful option for the incomplete, not for those who reject him altogether. Pope Benedict Emeritus eloquently puts it this way. I would go so far as to say that if there was no purgatory, then we would have to invent it. For who would dare say of himself that he was able to stand directly before God? And yet we don't want to be, to use an image from Scripture, a pot that's turned out wrong, that has to be thrown away. We want to be able to be put right. So purgatory basically means that God can put the pieces back together again, that he can cleanse us in such a way that we're able to be with him and can stand in the fullness of life before him. So purgatory strips out off from one person what is unbearable, and from another the inability to bear certain things, so that in each of them a pure heart is revealed. And we can see that we all belong to God in this one enormous symphony. And Pope Francis is always focusing on God's mercy. He says, God's face is the face of a merciful God. He's always patient. And have you thought about God's patience lately? The patience he has with us is unfathomable. That's his mercy. He always has patience. He understands us. He waits for us. His mercy is great. Faustina was the messenger of God's love and mercy. Even if your sins were scarlet, God's love makes them white as snow. His mercy is beautiful. So this workshop of purification leads to the beatific vision. His purpose and end in creating us was his desire to share with us his love. You know, I've said this on EWTN. I say, you know, I was just finishing this book and they asked me, I did a show on Relevant Radio before I came here, and he said, did something stand out about your writings on purgatory and Faustina? I said, yeah. On purgatory, it's gluten-free, I told them. I sometimes I have to entertain myself because it's not that heavy of a deal. I said, but the other with Faustina, this is the fourth book I've done with her, and it just jumps out at you, and you'll find in the new book, it's called Day by Day with St. Faustina. I'll tell you about that in a bit. But his love was so overwhelming for us that I called my editor and I said, we have to put this in the book. So at the end of every single month, day by day, it ends with his great love for you and how he chose you out of a million gazillion other souls. He wanted you because there was something about you that he wanted to be with him for all eternity. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. But there was something about you. And he had a mission for all of us. We all have a mission for him, for his glory. And it expresses over and over this great, great love that it gushes out for you. He loves you more than anybody else and more than anybody can. It was just overwhelming. And in fact, there's a passage in the diary where Faustina says to him, "I thought about you. I was thinking about you last night." And Jesus responds, "And I was thinking about you last night." And she says to him, "What were you thinking about?" He said, "I was thinking about how you will be with me for all eternity." That's what he's thinking about you. It's overwhelming. So at the end of every month, we share this great, 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 beyond our comprehension, love that he has for us. It chokes me up. So purgatory exists, truth number one. Truth number two, it's what? A loving, merciful purgatory. Truth number three, it's not what? A punishment. Truth number four, what do the souls suffer? The main suffering in purgatory. And, a lot of saints say most souls pass through purgatory. But you're on your way to heaven. So what do they suffer, though? What do you suffer? Is it this fire of flames that you're in this, I don't know when it's hot here in Florida, but I like this weather. But what's the hottest day? Is it like that heat? No. They suffer, it might be, but it's a different kind of a heat. They suffer the loss of the sight of God. That's their main pain, is they lost the sight of God. Because once the soul leaves the body, it shoots up to heaven like a magnet to iron, because we were made by God and we go back to God and we know where we're going, we belong to him, and that's where we head, straight to God. And once the soul sees God, even for a brief moment, the eyes of the soul can never close without inexpressible pain. To close them and shut out that vision is agony, and they say it's the worst suffering than any suffering on earth. Once a soul leaves the body, it has but one desire, to unite itself to God, the only one worth loving, toward whom it is drawn like a piece of iron to a powerful magnet. Because the soul sees God, and God in his beauty and in his love, and the soul realizes that the lovableness of God and how good God is and what joy it is to be with him. And the soul clearly sees how providence designed all things, and it paints God, I must be with God. So it's a kind of like I call it a frustrated love. It's like, what's that Elvis song, "Hunka Hunka Burning Love"? You have this great love for God, or you have a son that's in the service, or your grandchild went off to school. It's this hole. You lost somebody, your spouse. There is this hole, and this is what they experience, this hole. And they burn for love of God. It's not a physical fire, truth number five, not a physical fire. Purgatory is an inner burning, a spiritual fever for the love of God. They just want to be with God, and they burn interiorly for God. So there is, if you've been to Rome, there is a church called the Church of the Suffering Souls. Very popular church. Place. It's even in the book of places to see. And in this church, they have this little room, and it's about as long as that wall right there, with these relics. And what are these relics? The souls had visited people, brothers, sisters, nuns, priests, and they touched objects. So these objects that they touched are these relics that are on the wall, and underneath each of these relics is a story. And there was 25 relics. It was interesting because I've been there. It's in my book, Day by Day for the Holy Souls in Purgatory, which is extraordinarily popular. Anything you want to know about purgatory but we're afraid to ask, that's the book. And in that book, I took the pictures myself in this museum, and these stories were about these souls visiting, their loved ones or any or friends or priests. And each story was different except for three themes. Same thing over and over again. First, they wanted to prove that purgatory existed. Second, they touched something to show that there was some kind of a fire. And third, they were in desperate need of masses, in desperate need. So one of the most popular ones, which is there, and I got to see it behind the altar, was a priest that came to visit a nun. And he scared the death out of her. And she said, "What do you want? He said, tell the sisters I need masses. And she said, she was in her workroom and she said, they're not going to believe that you were here. And he said, he took his hand and he slammed it on a wood and he took his forefinger and made the sign of the cross. And this is still there till this day. Here is what's there. You see the burning? So it's an interior burning. And so there are other objects where they visited, touched a book or touched a hat or touched a shirt sleeve, and there's these burn marks. But the burning is this, you burn for love of someone, you burn for love of God, and that's what the burning is. What do they suffer? They suffer this loss of the sight of God. And you go to purgatory. Once the time of merit ends, once your soul leaves the body, the time of merit ends. Boom, that's it. You're taking with you what your merits, your good works, your good deeds. And it stops once, that's it. So you're going to be either, you're going to be judged on that, or you'll be heaven, hell, or purgatory. And so what happens is when that time of your life ends, the merit ends, okay? So once that time of merit is up, they can no longer help themselves. Souls are completely helpless. And for whatever reasons, God gives you and me, the church militant, the power and privilege to relieve and release them. We are their only resource. We are their only deliverers. For we can suffer, we can merit, we can offer the mass, we can make sacrifices. It's the time of Lent. And we can release them. Heaven encourages them, and we deliver them. And who are they? They're our mothers, our fathers, our aunts, our uncles, our lawyers, our priests, our bishops, the people that were entwined into the fabric of your life. You have some experience, little experience on you. You had deaths throughout life. I'm just beginning to experience it. As I got older, the more you get older, the more your friends and people that have helped you live get called home. And it really jolts me because I'm new at this. The woman that actually discovered who I was and put me on the map, and the president of our Sunday Visitor, who actually published my first book, both died back to back last week. And we're the same age. It doesn't matter. Numbers mean nothing with God. It's when He calls you home, when your mission is up, but you have to be ready. And I'll tell you too, how do you be ready? So we can make sacrifices. We can encourage them. We deliver them. What's the most powerful way to help the souls and yourself and your family? The sacrifice of the Mass. The most powerful, highest form of worship, highest act of prayer. It was amazing to see you here. I'm from Chicago, and we don't have packed churches during the day. This was stunning. It looked like Sunday Mass to me. So you know where to be. You got the message, which it's just so exciting to see. You're the warriors. You're the prayer warriors for God. So the Mass is the most effective way. Who do you miss the most? And who do you wish you could have done more for? Who helped you the most in life? And who hurt you? Have a Mass offered. And have a Mass offered for yourself while you're alive. A living person is still capable of offering a gift of increased grace, even though conversion is always a free acceptance of that grace. So when you have masses offered for others, you're giving them that grace for conversion, even though they have a free will. That's, you just pray, and I'll tell you what to do. Faustina gives you advice about conversions, but Mass, the offering of the Mass increases sanctity for us. So have masses offered while you're alive. The Mass heals the living and the deceased. Now listen up. Gregorian Masses. On every single show I've ever been on, and on every talk, and if I had to, I would put it on my gravestone. Put Gregorian Masses in your wills. We have the brochures. What are they? Maybe some of you heard of them. I was very young, and I would hear this, Gregorians, but again, God led me to find out what they were and where to get them. 30 Masses in a row for one deceased soul. Not a couple, not a family, not while you're alive. For one deceased soul, okay? It was popularized by Pope St. Gregory. One of the monks had died in his monastery, and the monk appeared to his blood brother, Copiosus. Copiosus was taking care of him while he was, during his last illness, Copiosus was a doctor, so he was taking care of Justice, that was the monk. And Justice appeared to his blood brother and said he was released from purgatory on the 30th Mass. And Copiosus goes back and tells Pope St. Gregory. Pope St. Gregory had ordered 30 Masses for his soul after he died. Why 30? Why not 60? What about 10? What was so magic about 30? Because 30 is from the Old Testament, when Moses and Aaron and Jacob were mourned for 30 days. When you see a bishop die, you'll see bunting on the front of a cathedral. It's a draping. When John Paul died, they mourned for 30 days. He was bringing back the tradition of praying for the dead for 30 days. That's where we get 30 Masses. Put them in your will. I worked for Cardinal George for, I think, about 6 years. I was his development director, and he loved what I did. He endorsed all of my books until actually the moment before he died. He was still, I had finished off a book, and he still, on his deathbed, wrote this. And he said, get this message out. And he too, I can say this now because I worked in the missions, he too had Gregorian Masses in his will. He too, he actually got a salary because he was working for the diocese and he was an order priest. And we were there, and he took his salary, because I was there working, and took his money and had Masses said for the priests, deceased priests, because they're the most forgotten. We tend to canonize everybody. We decide they've suffered enough. We decide that their will is perfectly lined up with God's will. Who are we to decide? We are not the all pure, all holy God. Well, they suffered enough. Yes, but we still don't know if their soul was perfectly lined up with God's will. We still don't know. Did they get the sacraments? Did they go to confession? Were they? We don't know those things. So we tend to cut off too soon our prayers for our deceased loved ones. And the most abandoned are the priests and consecrated religious, because we tend to canonize them. We canonize everybody. You know, my mother suffered horrifically, horrifically. I could say, well, she went, I don't know if she went to heaven. I made sure she got the sacraments. I made sure, but I still did Gregorian Masses for her. Okay, so let's say she went to heaven at her deathbed. What happens to the Masses? What happens to the prayers? It's called something, Thomas Aquinas coins it, accidental glory. So if you have died, and you died, what, my mom's been gone for a while, and I've been praying for, what happens to those prayers? We usually hear, well, it goes to somebody else, and God, well, God's a bigger mind than that. Accidental glory. If you've been praying for somebody, and they're already in heaven, that soul gets two things. It gets an increase in its intimacy with God, and it gets an increase in its intercessory power. So the lesson is never stop praying for your dead. In the Catechism, number 958, it says specifically, and it's in my books, the more you pray for a deceased loved one, the more intercessory power they have to help you. Lesson, never stop praying for your dead. Okay, so that fifth truth, it's not a fire. Gregorian Masses. Masses are the most important things that they need. Can I offer? You could today at Mass. You could offer your indulgence, and you can offer the Mass for someone. Do you have intentions every day to come to Mass? This Mass I offered. I think there was another plane crash in Turkey. I understand. So I offer the Mass for all those that died suddenly in that plane crash. Have an intention. Okay, and then I applied the indulgence. How do you gain an indulgence? All the requirements are in my books. You can also look it up too. I don't want to go into that. But, you know, indulge on indulgences. They've been given a bad rap. Take advantage. John Macias would walk around with his pockets filled of prayers to gain as many indulgences as he could, because it remits the temporal punishment. What does that sound like? That's a lot of words. What does that mean? When you go to confession, the guilt is removed. The stain is still there. That's why the priest gives you a penance, to remove the stain. Indulgences removes the stain. How do you wipe out that stain? We've got something called, at baptism, it's wiped out. Divine Mercy Sunday, when you, I don't know if you celebrate that here, but when you do, oh, good, then you know. That's the day you go to, actually, you can go to confession during Lent now. They've expanded it. Go to confession, make sure that you receive communion. It didn't say Mass because some people are not able to. On that day, and all temporal punishment is removed. All the stain that you have to work off through corporal works, spiritual works, verbing, is gone. Your soul is the way it was on the day you were baptized. And what day did John Paul die? Divine Mercy Sunday. Direct route. We don't want any layovers. We don't need any layovers. Okay, so that's how you gain these indulgences. I gained it today. Now, one thing you have to do, been to confession, you have to do an act, offer the Mass, either say the rosary or the stations, okay? There's a whole list of things, but when I'm at Mass, if I don't have time to say the rosary, I do the stations, and then I apply the indulgence. Take advantage of these extraordinary riches. That's how you get to help remove the stains. So an interesting note about indulgences, the word comes from the Latin, which means indulgentia. It means gift from God. This is a little piece of information. When a pope dies, all the offices in Rome, in the Vatican, are shut down. Everything's shut down except one office. One office. The office of indulgences. They want to be sure anybody in the world that needs God's mercy will get it. And that one office is never shut down. So that mercy is there, dispensable, whoever needs it at that time, anywhere in the world. We just need to take advantage of it. Pray for the dying. Oh, biggie. Big thing with Faustina. One of the chief themes in her diary was praying for the dying. Jesus appeared to her. Pray that chaplet. She said, in a quote, very important, pray that chaplet for the dying. She got an interest in this. Again, this is all new. No one's heard this because I just got the book out. Not even, you're the first. The Sunshine State, I like that. But she would go to the bedsides of people when she was in the hospital. She was suffocating and she almost died. While she was recovering, there was not a lot of privacy. So she saw people in their beds and she saw people dying. And she would go to their side and pray that chaplet. Jesus said this gives them, you know, takes the despair away, gives them hope, gives them peace, gives them that grace that they need. That chaplet is extremely powerful. I'm saying this now because I just came off a book and I'm thinking, my goodness, it just reinforced it over and over and say the chaplet for the dying, okay? The dying become the holy souls. We need to pray for the dying because we wanted the grace of a happy death. So what's the grace of a happy death? You hear this all the time. I want the grace. Is it to die with a smile on your face? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not to die in the state of Florida. It's to die in the state of grace, okay? And we have to petition God for this. That means what? Mass, confession, once a month. That's to die in the state of grace. And we have. And how? What's a little shortcut to die with that grace? First Fridays, first Saturdays. Do you do those here? Are they? Oh, you're not. My goodness. I'm talking to the choir here. First Fridays, first Saturdays gives you the perseverance and the grace of a happy death. Very powerful. We talked about the most abandoned souls in purgatory are the priest. We canonize them. And who else? Protestant brothers and sisters who don't believe in the doctrine of purgatory, so they're never prayed for. Even our own family members. I don't believe in purgatory. Well, that's your belief. It's not the church's belief. It's our doctrine. Okay? So I just wanted to give you a little background on that. Indulgences, the way of the cross, perfect time of year to pray the way of the cross for Lent. All Souls Day is on November 2nd, the whole month is given to the souls, okay? Most souls are released, not on All Souls Day, at Christmas. The next greatest number of souls that are released are Easter. And the Byzantine Catholics do not celebrate All Souls Day. They celebrate All Souls Saturdays during Lent. Every Saturday is given over to the souls in purgatory. So they have a special liturgy. They have a prayer, a book in the back of the church, and all the names of the dead are there. You can adopt Saturdays for your loved ones. Okay? So the most important way to help the souls in purgatory, number one, is the Mass. What's the, we, and then applying your indulgences. So we have what, 30-day devotions for the Holy Souls. We have the way of the cross for the Holy Souls in purgatory. An update with that, there's over 100,000 books that were sold. That's the book I gave to John Paul when I met him, not knowing he had a great love for the Stations of the Cross. He waved it in the air. I got goosebumps when he walked in. There was a hush. I'm sidebarring here, but I just have to share. There was a hush. People were standing there. No one could talk to him. You just stopped. And I thought, I came all the way to Rome. I have to say something. And that was the first time I actually, you know, people say, forgot my name. I forgot my name. I was so overwhelmed by this grace around him. I mean, he grabbed the book and he went, very good. He had a deep, deep voice. And he prayed the Stations every Friday wherever he was. He prayed the Stations. His first Mass was on All Souls Day. So the Stations of the Cross is a great devotion for the souls. We have a special book I have to share. I'm just noticing it's so, so popular. I think I have it here. Here's the Stations. You gain indulgence. Great to do after Mass to gain that indulgence. This one, I have to tell you. Prayers, promises, and devotions for the Holy Souls in Purgatory. What's in here? The prayers for the dead are in here. Okay, what's some of the most powerful prayers, extensive prayers for the dead are in here. The altar that I talked to you about, the altar where Pope St. Gregory said the first masses is in here. I sent a friend of mine who's a lawyer on a mission, had some law work to do in Rome, and he got this driver called Alessandro. You know how Italians are. Alessandro was like driving like a maniac trying to find the altar. He found the monastery, typical Italian way, banging on the door to let him in. And my friend Tim was able to get into the monastery to take a picture of the altar. And at the bottom of the altar, you'll see, you know, the story that I told you. And this is where the first 30 masses were offered. But what's in here are special litanies for priests. All the prayers for the dead, they're not arbitrary. They're given to us by the church that will help the deceased. Now, something really special is in here. Jeanette Bankovic, if you ever watch her on EWTN, she used this book on the deathbed of her husband. What's in here is a whole section on what to do if somebody is sick, suffering, or dying. What to do. You see, when you're in a hospital, people are there reading the paper, looking out. They really don't know what to do. They just kind of try to occupy themselves. In this book gives you the prayers for the sick, suffering, and dying. In this book gives you the apostolic pardon. I've already used it twice in my family. What is the apostolic pardon? Somebody's dying. The priest comes in, gives you the sacraments, and there's a prayer that remits again, that temporal punishment, where it's a direct entry into heaven. That's in the book. This book is extraordinarily powerful. It's a great resource, a great prayer book. I'm sidebarring here, but just FYI, when I was on Jeanette's show at one time, Father Silvio used to be with her, co-hosting with her, and he told me, Susan, if you're in a hospital, be sure you have blessed objects with you. He says, there's a lot of things that go on in the hospital. If you're in there, be sure if you're visiting somebody, be sure there's a blessed holy card or a blessed scapular or a medal or something to protect you. I didn't know that. You know, for any kind of surgery or for any kind of procedure, get the sacrament of the sick. Go to confession. It heals you. I had to have some serious surgery on my neck, and it was not, you know, it was scary. I had a tumor right on the facial nerves. I told her that I don't know if I'm going to be going out there if you don't keep my smile. But I gave, and I didn't care, to be quite frank. I just did it. All the people there in the surgical room, I had miraculous medals, and I gave them to them. They all took them, whatever faith they was. That tells you how hungry people are. I carry a pocket full of miraculous medals. Number two, there's three powerful medals in the church, okay, that you should have with you, that should be in your cars, that should be in your homes, that should be in your grandchildren, your kids, your backpacks. The miraculous medal, the Benedict Jubilee medal, that has the exorcism blessing on it, and the scapular. And the scapular, now they actually put the Benedict Jubilee medal on it. They attach it. I wear it. A friend of mine calls the scapular fire insurance. Very apropos. So those are very important medals. Keep blessed objects in your home. Blessed salt, holy water, blessed candles. It keeps evil away. Okay? Those are very important. Sacramentals. I don't know if you have a gift store here or a gift shop. Take advantage of this stuff. this is, you know, this is not coming from me. It's coming from the saints. It's coming from Our Lady. Our Lady of Lourdes. Have anybody been to Lourdes? Did you go to the statue? When you walk in and you have a replica of the statue, as you go in, there's the beautiful statue. You have a replica of it. Well, when we were going in, the tour guide said to me, look up. And on her arm was, of course, what, the weapon, the rosary? And she said, count the number of decades. There were 6 decades versus 5. She said the 6th decade, Bernadette saw and said, what was the 6th decade, dear mother? And she said the 6th decade was for the souls in purgatory. And they sell 6th decade rosaries in Lourdes. So what is the most powerful help? How do we help them? The Mass. Mass is offered for yourself, or attend Mass. Fill up the Mass, you know, the Mass intention book. Have Masses offered for yourself alongside the Mass. What's most powerful? Stations of the Cross, prayers for the dead and for yourself and for the sick and for the suffering are all in this book. First extensive prayer book in over 75 years. What else is powerful for the rosary? The weapon. Scriptural rosary. Scriptural rosary. Devil hates scripture. Hates Latin and he hates scripture. And you know what else he hates? This was in Faustina's diary. He hates mercy. He hates when you're merciful. He hates that. But alongside the Mass, we got the rosary, the stations, and I'll just a true story about the... Are you okay? Are you still awake? Are you with me? Okay, hang on. Story, rosary. There was a Frenchman on a train with a student was sitting across from him, and the Frenchman was what? Sitting there praying his beads. The student says to him, what are you doing with that? You know, why don't you learn what science has to say and throw that out the window? And the man got really hurt by that, and tears welled up, and the student noticed that he was out of line. And he said, well, look, why don't you just give me your card, and I will send you some material about what science has to say. So the man fumbled inside his pocket, and on reading the card, the student lowered his head in shame and was speechless. The card read, Louis Pasteur, Director of the Institute of Scientific Research. The rosary. Don't leave home without the rosary, okay? Know that that when, again, as I said, it's called the whiff. What do I get out of helping my deceased loved ones or these souls? You know, well, I target my market. If I need a good lawyer, I pray for the souls in purgatory that are lawyers. You know, if I need some, I go to them. But they are your intercessors, and especially your loved ones. They know what's going on. The guardian angel is there. They console them. They understand. I'm sure many of you, I would put my purgatory time on it, have had appearances or dreams or something, messages, or only for you and your family. I know that. I know you've had it. That's not just luck or coincidence. That's them. Confirming, consoling, but they're praying for you. They're praying for you because they don't want you to go to this workshop of purgatory. They want you to go straight home. So they're constantly interceding for you. And their gratitude is in proportion, listen to this, their gratitude is in proportion to the greatness of their enjoyment. You are giving them paradise. You are giving them the beatific vision. You are giving them heaven. And that joy is beyond our comprehension, and that joy is in proportion to their gratitude, which is tremendous. They become your intercessors. Now, they can intercede for you while they're in purgatory, and the guardian angel tells them. And you get these, oh, I thought of so-and-so today. You know, that's not an accident. That's your guardian angel inspiring you. Throw up a Hail Mary or an eternal rest prayer for them. They can pray and intercede for you while they're in purgatory. They become your second guardian angel. They preserve you from dangers and misfortunes. They are so grateful. And when your turn comes to die, once they're released, the first thing they do is they pray before the throne of God, prostrate unceasingly for you all the days of your life until you're safely home in heaven. They become your dearest, your sincerest, your nearest friends for all eternity while they're in purgatory and even more in heaven. Okay? So, listen to this voice. Listen to this voice. It's the voice of your father. My son, my daughter, have you forgotten me when I laid my hand in blessing on your head? For the last time, you promised never to forget me and to pray for me. For a long time, your prayers descended upon me. But now it stopped. Why so? Why no longer? Why are your prayers becoming rare? Another voice is calling, have mercy on me, for I'm lonely and poor. Why are they lonely? They lost the sight of God. Why are they poor? Because they don't know when they're going to be released from purgatory, and they can't help themselves. So that's where the word poor soul comes from. They're poor because their poverty is the loss of the sight of God, and their poverty is because they can no longer help themselves. It's you and me that can only help them. It's the voice of your mother. That voice you surely have not forgotten. So long have I waited for you, my child, but you've never come. How many tears you shed for me at my death. Surely your heart hasn't turned for me now. Okay, it's the voice of your father, your sister, your brother, begging for your prayers. Have mercy on us, for lonely and poor. They're all among you. Your late pastor, your bishop, they all lament, forget us not, because you don't want to be forgotten. Because the more you pray for them, and the more you pray for the dying, you will not be forgotten. Empty reminiscences is not what they need. They need your prayers, okay? And I like to build up the intercessory power. We've had sudden deaths in my family. I have young brothers that have died. We just had a fourth miscarriage. Just lots of stuff. So, you know, we're busy prayer warriors. Your job is to enjoy the sun, but intercede. Become the prayer warriors that you're called to be in this beautiful, you know, time of your life. Such is the life of the poor souls. We can't remain inactive. We have to help them. They're poor and we're rich. They can do nothing. We can do everything. They can no longer assist at Mass and cleanse themselves, but we can offer Mass and we can sacrifice during Lent. And so, I can't believe this ending, which is the ending of the Gospel. God says to us, have mercy on these souls whom my justice must purify. Intercede for them, for they can no longer work. Pray for them, atone for them. In the day of your judgment, I will say to you, come, blessed of my Father, for I was in prison, and you've come to visit me. And you'll ask, Lord, when have I seen you in prison? And he shall say, amen, amen. I knew where you were. I knew where you were on March 10th. I know what morning mass you were at, listening about my poor souls. I know that purgatory is no day at the beach. Have mercy on you. Were merciful to them, and now mercy shall be yours for all eternity. Enter the kingdom of heaven. So, let's wrap up. Can we avoid purgatory? What do you think? Raise your hands. How many think we can avoid purgatory? Very good. Wise men and women. Yes, we can. We're given the grace. How? Mass, confession, rosary, stay in the state of grace. Teach the children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. Form kind and merciful hearts in the children and the grandchildren, because then you'll plant the seed of reverence, and in due time, they will assure you of their prayers. Okay? Teach the children. We're called to be apostles. We're called to pray, to fast, to read scripture. You know, scripture, FYI, the Navari series. You know, you open scripture and you go, well, you know, it's kind of heavy duty. How do you understand scripture? The Navari series. It's Mother Angelica talked about it. I use it. I recommend it all the time. Read there's scripture, and the commentary about it is contemporary, modern, up-to-date, saints quotes, fantastic. Just get one. Just get Matthew. Just pick out the book of Matthew. They come individually, and it will change your life. Scripture is very, very, devil hates scripture. Okay.